You are listening to InSearch Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at InSearch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own story and to share our content with others.
I think sometimes we may feel as though the Lord will hear our prayers more quickly if we're in a church sanctuary, but that is not really true at all.
Pastor Greg Laurie says the Bible gives us many examples of effective prayer everywhere.
We find Daniel praying in a lion's den, David praying in a field, Peter praying as he walked on the water, and then a few moments later while he was underwater, something along the lines of, Lord, help!
Now, it's a phrase that became part of the culture with less than reliable cell phone calls. Well, prayer is wireless communication with God. But when you don't see the answer to your prayer, you may wonder if God can hear you. Today on A New Beginning, Pastor Greg Laurie brings good reassurance about the effectiveness of prayer and points out that God actually invites us to come to Him. He wants to hear from us and wants to answer our petitions. Good insight coming up.
We're trying to identify those principles that must be in play in the life of every Christian all the time. As I said last time, you don't outgrow these things any more than you outgrow your need to sleep or eat or breathe. You don't move beyond those things. You have to do those things to function physically. And in the same way, you need to do these things to function spiritually. So if you want to grow spiritually, you must have a prayer life. Again, to be a growing Christian, you need to have a prayer life. But what is prayer? Prayer is communicating with and listening to God. There are different kinds of prayer identified for us in the pages of the Bible. And that brings us to our first passage, which is Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. It says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Praying always with all prayer. We use the word prayer a lot. It's a general term. You can pray publicly. You can pray privately. You can pray verbally. You can pray silently. You can pray kneeling, standing, sitting, lying down, or even driving. Always with your eyes open. By the way, speaking of that, have you ever been in a group with people and you're praying and maybe the prayer is going on a little long, and so you open your eyes, you're looking around, and you make eye contact with somebody else that's looking around, and it's one of those really awkward prayer moments. You look down again, almost like you were cheating. Actually, it's not cheating. You know, you can lift your eyes to heaven and pray. You can close your eyes and pray. So there's not one method or one posture that is more legitimate than another. The main thing is to pray. You can pray in any position, at any time, in any place. I think sometimes we may feel as though the Lord will hear our prayers more quickly if we're in a church sanctuary, but that is not really true at all. As we look in the pages of the Bible, we find Daniel praying in a lion's den, David praying in a field, Peter praying as he walked on the water, and then a few moments later while he was underwater, something along the lines of, Lord, help! Something like that. Jonah's prayer was even down deeper because he prayed from the belly of a whale. So surely God will hear your prayer wherever you are. The main thing is you are praying always. And the word all used here in Ephesians 6, 18 speaks of the frequency of prayer. That's what it means. All prayer. It means do it in the morning, do it in the afternoon, do it in the evening, do it when you rise. Do it before you go to bed at night. The Bible says you are to pray without ceasing, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So you're just constantly praying and bringing your need before God. There's just no getting around this. Now, you remember the story of Daniel the prophet. And as you recall, he had some people that didn't like him. He had been raised to a position of great prominence in the kingdom under Nebuchadnezzar. And these other elders, or not elders, these other rulers, I should say, were angry with Daniel. And so they were looking for skeletons in his closet. So they checked out Daniel, and this guy was squeaky clean. There was nothing. They said, well, the only way we're going to nail him is in his relationship with God. We know he does one thing every day, three times a day. He goes to his house, opens up all of his windows, gets down on his knees, and prays to God. So they went to the king and sort of tricked the king into signing this decree that no man could pray to any god except the king, or it would be a violation of the law. The king foolishly signed this, and then they had the trap set for Daniel. Now, Daniel knew this law had been passed. Now, what would you do if a law was passed that you could no longer pray anywhere, not even in your home? Would you stop praying? Would you go undercover? At the very least, if you were praying at home, wouldn't you maybe shut the windows and pull the shades? I mean, you don't want to push this now, do you? Certainly you would never pray publicly, you know, in a restaurant or something like that. But no, Daniel knew that this law was passed, but he got down and he prayed. Daniel 6:10 says, when he heard the law had been signed, he went home, knelt down as usual in his upstairs room with his windows open and prayed and gave thanks to the Lord. And that's just a great example, isn't it? The Bible tells us that we should pray everywhere and anywhere. 1 Timothy 2:8 says, I would that men would pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. You know, I think it's a great thing, by the way, when Christians pray in public, like asking the Lord's blessing on their food. Now, let me just say, I don't think you have to put on a show, okay? I've seen some people get really weird about it, you know? They get really loud. Lord, bless this food! Yeah. They kind of look around. People are like, what's wrong with you? Or they pray really long. By the way, when the food comes, you don't have to pray for every missionary on earth. You don't have to, you know, let's just give thanks and eat. And then afterwards, we could get to your prayer list, okay? But, you know, so the idea is that we pray about things. I was with my grandkids the other day, and we were praying, and I can't remember which one was doing that, but she had her eyes closed, but she was starting to eat her food, you know, just... That's what I wanted to do, but I think it's a great thing to offer a prayer to the Lord in public and give thanks. It's a good witness. But what did Daniel pray? God help. Get me out of this mess. No. Interestingly, it says Daniel gave thanks to God. And that's really the number one thing we should do when we come to the Lord in prayer, is we give thanks to God. Why should we do that? Because we're acknowledging the glory and the greatness of God. And as we worship and honor Him, things start to come into perspective for us. We see God for who He is, and thus we see our challenges, our problems, our needs for what they are. I think if you have a big God, you have relatively small problems. And if you have big problems, do you have a small God? Are you seeing God in His glory so you can see your problems in the proper perspective? So Daniel prayed and gave thanks. And here's what he thought. Lord, you're in control. You know, if you want me to get eaten by lions, fine. I'll be home in heaven a little bit sooner. If you want to spare my life, then I'll be here and I'll serve you. It's really up to you. So that's a man who knew how to pray.
Pastor Greg Laurie will have the second half of his message in just a moment. This listener email really moved us. Take a listen.
Dear Harvest Ministries, what a book, Hope for Hurting Hearts. I knew by the title and by the author how perfect and consoling it would be for me. Having lost our son of 21 years, I've read more than 400 Christian books on sorrow, grieving, and heaven during the past 5 years. The pain is immeasurable. In a word, abyss. Only by God's grace has this family survived such a loss. every word of Greg's book is so easy to relate to. Like Greg's, our family is a close-knit family of only three now. Our tears are constant, whether they spill out or not. We love watching Greg's messages on cable TV, and we're so grateful for Harvest Ministries. Our son had done some volunteer work for the grueling elite team of the U.S. Navy SEALs prior to his death on a motorcycle. We can't be mad at God. If not for him, we'd never have a reunion again when our time on earth is done. Our son was saved the very month he went to be with his Lord. Thanks, Greg, for your comforting words, and this small family will promise to keep all of your family in our prayers.
We're so glad you found encouragement from the Lord in the words of Pastor Greg's book, Hope for Hurting Hearts. You can get details on the book at harvest.org. If Pastor Greg's ministry has touched your heart, would you write to us? Our address is A New Beginning, Box 4000, Riverside, California, 92514. Or send Pastor Greg an email at simply greg@harvest.org. Well, today, Pastor Greg is helping us consider the importance of prayer and how we can follow those in the Bible who showed us how it's done.
Here's another example of a man who prayed. It's Nehemiah. And Nehemiah was the king's cupbearer. Now, that doesn't mean a lot to us today, but that meant that he tasted all the king's food for him. And if someone was trying to poison the king, it would go to the guinea pig guy, you know, the cupbearer. But really, he was more than that, because being in such close proximity to the king as Nehemiah was, he would end up hearing what the king needed. He would end up being a counselor to the king. So it became a position of great influence. It would be like having an office right next to the Oval Office in the White House. And so he was in an influential position. He had a really sweet situation. You wouldn't want to do anything to jeopardize that. But you see, Nehemiah was a Jew. And he heard about how the walls of Jerusalem were burned down and in ruin. And his heart went out to his fellow Jews. And he thought, maybe God has put me where I am to use my position to do something good for my fellow Jews. And so that's the situation he was in. And yet, to approach the king and curry his disfavor could mean you would be put to death right on the spot. So he was thinking about it. He was pondering, and it was sad. And one day the king noticed and said, "Hey, Nehemiah, why are you so sad?" And I love this, because Nehemiah prayed. And Nehemiah 2:5 says, "With a prayer to the God of heaven, I replied, if it please your majesty and you're pleased with me, your servant, send me to Judah, rebuild the city where my ancestors are buried." See, Nehemiah would not have the luxury that Daniel had to go to his house and pray. This was like one of those prayers on the fly. And the Lord moved the king's heart. And did you know the Lord can move the heart of the king? Or the prime minister? Or the president? Well, I didn't vote for him. So what? God's still in control. And the Bible says that the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and he can move it wherever he wants. In the greatest revival in human history, the king of Nineveh, the king over that wicked city, renowned for their cruelty, turned to God. The revival went from the bottom up and hit the king as well. And so, let's ask some questions now. Why should I pray? Short answer, because Jesus told us to. Luke 18:1, Jesus said men ought always to pray and not to give up. So is there any better reason than that? And of course, Jesus gave us an example. Jesus, though he was God in human form, had a very deep prayer life in the Garden of Gethsemane. There's Jesus praying, calling on the Father, saying, "If it's possible, let this cup pass from me." On the cross, he starts with a prayer, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Then he says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Then he says, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." Prior to raising Lazarus from the dead, he first spoke to his father in John 11 and looked up to heaven and said, "Father, thank you for hearing me. You always hear me. But I said it out loud for the sake of these people standing here, so they'll believe you sent me." Then Jesus shouted, "Lazarus, come forth." Before Jesus fed the 5,000, we read that he looked up toward heaven and asked God's blessing on the food. And why did the mothers bring their little children to Jesus? So he would pray for them. Now listen to this. If Jesus felt the need to pray, how much more should we feel the need to pray? So he gave us an example to follow. And here's the thing to consider. Even if prayer were extremely difficult, which it is not, or very unpleasant to engage in, which it isn't, or even if we never got answers, which we do, we should pray because we're commanded in Scripture to pray. Number two, we should pray because prayer is God's appointed way for us to obtain things from Him. Let me repeat that. Prayer is God's appointed way for us to obtain things for Him. Now, that's not the only purpose of prayer, and it seems that some people seem to think it is, but yet to fail to see this is to miss a lot, because Scripture is very clear in pointing out over in the book of James, chapter 4, verse 2, you have not because you ask not. Have you ever stopped and thought that there may be things in your life that God wants to do that have not happened because you have simply failed to ask Him? I mean, it may be you're ill right now and you don't want to be ill, but you've never actually prayed about it. You've never actually just said, you know, Lord, I've never asked you to heal me. Maybe I thought if you wanted to heal me, you would just go ahead and do it. But I'm asking you to heal me. Well, that's what you should do. You know why? You have not because you ask not. You could have a financial need and you've exhausted every resource to meet it and none of these things have worked. Has it ever dawned on you that you could actually pray about that? Because it says in Scripture that your God will supply all of your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. You have not because you ask not. Maybe you have a prodigal son or daughter and you've tried to get them to come back to the Lord and nothing has worked. Have you prayed for them? You have not because you ask not. That doesn't mean God will always answer your prayers the way you pray them, but it does mean many times He will. So the first thing you ought to do is just pray about it, because prayer is God's appointed way for us to obtain things from Him. Number two, a prayer is the way by which God helps us to overcome our anxiety and worry. Prayer is the way which God helps us overcome our anxiety and worry. Life is full of trouble. There's all kinds of concerns that we have every single day about our health, our safety, our family, our finances. And it's been said, if your knees are shaking, kneel on them. And Philippians 4 reminds us, don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. And the peace of God that passes all human understanding will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Listen, worrying doesn't help anything. Worry is a complete waste of time. In fact, the word worry comes from an old English word that means to strangle or choke. You know, it's kind of hard to breathe when you're getting choked. The other day I was playing with my grandkids and they were choking me and I was letting them choke me and they're having a great time doing that. And then my granddaughter came over this morning or this afternoon and said, Grandpa, I want to choke you again. I was like, I don't know if I really want to do that again, okay? But she liked it a lot. And then so, I know there are some people that would like to choke me, seriously. But that's a worry, does it chokes you, it cuts the air off, there's no good in it. It's like sitting in a rocking chair, you're always moving, but you're never getting anywhere. You know, worry is interest paid on troubles that seldom come due. It's just a waste of your time. Don't worry, pray. And as you pray about it, it will help you overcome your anxiety and worry. Just commit it to the Lord. So next time you panic, pray. So maybe it's in the middle of the night. Isn't that when panic often hits? A dream? You wake up 3 in the morning? I don't know what it is with 3 in the morning. But that seems to be the magic number for me. It's just something, bing, whoosh, clock, 3. And it's something concerning me. Maybe I dreamt about it. Something that, you know, is burdening me. You know what I do? I just say, Lord, there's not anything I could do about it right now. So I just say, this is your problem. I'm giving it to you. I'm going back to bed. I'll see you in the morning. Literally. Lord, here it is. Casting all your care upon Him, the Bible says, because He cares for you. And so that's what we are to do. Then we also should pray because that's one of the ways we make ourselves ready for the return of Christ. We make ourselves ready for the return of Christ by praying. Luke 21:34 says, be careful lest your hearts are weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, the cares of this life. And that day, that is the day of the Lord, come upon you unexpectedly. Watch therefore and pray always. Then in Mark 13:32, Jesus said, you don't know the day or the hour when the Son of Man is coming. Take heed and watch and pray.
Pastor Greg Laurie with important insights on prayer today, part of the fundamentals of living the Christian life. And he has more to come from this study and a final comment to leave us with before we go today. But if you'd like this complete presentation on a single CD, get in touch and mention the title of the message. It's What Every Growing Christian Needs to Know About Prayer. We'll be glad to send it your way for just $6. Call us at 1-800-821-3300. That's 1-800-821-3300. Or write to us at A New Beginning, Box 4000, Riverside, California, 92514. Or go online to harvest.org. Well, speaking of prayer, Pastor Greg, you've been appointed honorary chairperson for the upcoming National Day of Prayer on May 2nd.
Yes.
Let me ask you, what do you think is the most important thing about prayer that believers have either forgotten or overlooked?
Well, I think maybe one of the most important things about prayer is that prayer is the means by which God accomplishes things. In fact, the Bible makes a statement, you have not because you ask not. You know, you wonder sometimes, are there things that the Lord wanted to do but did not do because we failed to ask him? Oh, you might say, oh, God's sovereign, he'll do what he will do. True. However, he has told us to pray. He wants us to be a part of the process. Let me say something that might seem controversial. I believe a failure to pray could be a sin. You might ask, well, how would that be a sin? Because the Bible says, to him that knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Listen, we're commanded in Scripture to pray, and we need to pray for our country like never before.
And we have a classic book we're making available this month that will give our listeners some real practical advice in that direction.
That's right, Dave. This is one of those go-to guys on the topic of prayer. His name is Andrew Murray, and he's written many outstanding books on this topic, but here's the one we're offering to all of our listeners. It's called Living a Prayerful Life by Andrew Murray. Listen to some of these chapter titles. The Sin of Prayerlessness, The Cause of Prayerlessness, The Fight Against Prayerlessness, How to Be Delivered from Prayerlessness, and much, much more. So I think if you get a hold of this book and you start reading it, first of all, you're going to learn a lot more about why prayer is important. Then you're going to learn how to pray more effectively. I hope all of those listening will get their own copy of Living a Prayerful Life by Andrew Murray.
That's right, and we can send you a copy right away if you'll call 1-800-821-3300. It's a book we're sending to thank you for your donation. How important is that donation? Well, without listener support, there's no way we can be here. It's that simple. We rely on listener donations to be able to meet the expenses of making this study available. So thanks for whatever contribution you can send right now. And don't forget to ask for this important book on prayer, Living a Prayerful Life. You can call us at 1-800-821-3300. That's 1-800-821-3300. Or write A New Beginning, Box 4000, Riverside, California, 92514. And you can even take care of all the arrangements online at harvest.org. The next time you're online with us, be sure to sign up for Pastor Greg's daily email devotions. They're free of any charge. Start your day with a fresh, inspirational thought from Pastor Greg. You can sign up in just a few seconds online, again at harvest.org. Well, next time, more insights on prayer from Pastor Greg. But before we leave for today, he has some final insights.
When you pray, here's what you need to know. Sometimes God will say no. And we will conclude, God didn't hear our prayer. We'll say, God didn't answer my prayer. Why? Well, because it didn't happen. I didn't get what I wanted. That doesn't mean God didn't answer your prayer. It just means he gave you an answer you didn't want. Isn't no as much of an answer as yes? It's not the answer we wanted, but is it not an answer? Listen to this. If the request is wrong, God says no. If the timing is wrong, God says slow. If you are wrong, God says grow. But if the request is right and the timing is right and you are right, God says go.
You are listening to InSearch Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at InSearch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own story and to share our content with others.
This is John DeSalvo, and I want to tell you about an incredible product for your car called 5-Star Shine. Once you use this, you'll never have to wax your car again, and it will always look bright and clean. 5-Star Shine is the only paint protection system ever granted a U.S. patent and used by the U.S. Navy in the world's harshest marine environments. 5-Star Shine protects cars, trucks, SUVs, boats, and aircraft for years, and keeps them much cleaner between washes with a super slick coating. It also keeps your vehicle always looking their best. In addition to the world-famous 5-Star Shine paint protection system, 5-Star Shine also offers car dent removers, car scratch removers, products for removing ugly oil stains from driveways, and so much more. Check out their website and their products at 5starshine.com, and that's the number 5, 5starshine.com. Thank you, and God bless.
Enjoy the music of Christian singer and songwriter Terry Clark. Terry's music can be purchased on iTunes. This is his song, Thank You, Jesus.
I was so far away, as far as ever I could stray. But you were there to bring me back.
If you would like to get a cell phone plan with unlimited voice, data, and text for only $49 per month, please email Glenn Kennedy at glenn@insearch.com. That's G-L-E-N-N at N as in Nancy, S-E-A-R-C-H.com, or contact him through msearch.com. You can also click the cell phone banner at msearch.com for more details on this special offer. If you are interested, you can also earn money through the company by simply referring others so they can save money too. This cell phone company is rewarding their users for referrals instead of spending their money on expensive television ads. You'll be saving money each month and supporting InSearch Radio in our efforts reaching others with our inspirational programming. Thank you for your support.
There is a war going on, a spiritual war, a war between truth and deception. Only one thing cuts through all the lies and opinions of man. It is the truth of an ancient book, the Bible. It is God's word, God's sword.
Oh, my brother, we are in days in a war. There is a threat on our lives, we can't stay anymore. We are equipped to be followed. Let me survive.
place there in 1 John. Go back to John chapter 1. I think it's really important to have a meeting with God daily. But occasionally, you just got to get out and go take a walk with God. But you know what it's like to go get alone, right? Maybe go walk with God, just you and Him. That was happening for Nathaniel. That's what it was like for him. He was alone, and he knew he was alone. Because, you know, apparently he could see. It was just him and this tree. He was under a tree. He was alone. And apparently, he is calling out to God and saying, God, are you really involved with life on earth? Is heaven connected? He's an Israelite. He's a descendant of a guy named Jacob. Got his name changed to Israel. Jacob had a dream, and apparently Nathaniel was thinking about that dream. A dream in which he saw heaven and earth connected by something. A bridge, stairway, a ladder, however you want to translate it. Jacob, in his dream, way back in Genesis like 28, he saw heaven open. He saw that it was connected to earth. He saw angels ascending and descending upon this connection between heaven and earth. And there's this guy Nathaniel going, what is that about? What connection? What connection? No doubt also like, where's the promise of this coming Savior, the Messiah? Where's the Messiah? God, are you really involved? I mean, it was that kind of a conversation. Maybe you've had those talks with God. Maybe, I hope you do. Just get along with God and have those conversations about everything that's going on in your life and ask your questions. And I believe God loves those meetings. You know, all the references to our prayers, like in the book of Revelation. In heaven, they rise to God like an incense, like a sweet incense, like a beautiful aroma. Our prayers and our praise. God loves it. It's a blessing for him. Nathaniel's alone, and he's just offering all of that up to God, pouring out his soul. Well, along comes his buddy. His buddy's all excited and says, man, we have met him. We've met him, the Messiah. We've met the Christ, the one, the chosen one. All these centuries, we've been waiting for this guy. He's here. No kidding. Nathaniel's skeptical. He goes, what are you talking about? And he goes, it's him. It's Jesus. His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. He's from Nazareth. As soon as he heard that, Nathaniel went, come on. Nazareth? Nothing good comes from Nazareth. His buddy is pretty smart. His buddy just goes, you know what? Come and see. Well, he does go with him to see. And even as he approaches, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus, looks at Nathanael and goes, you're for real. A true Israelite. Nothing fake in you. Nathanael goes, how do you know me? And the Lord says, I saw you when you were alone under that tree, before your buddy Philip came to you. And something about that moment, because, again, Nathaniel knew he was truly alone, truly had a sense that he had really connected with God. And there's a man going, when you were alone, I saw you. No doubt he's asking, God, can you see me? Do you hear me? And this man goes, I saw you. Apparently, that was so powerful, so impacting, that Nathaniel goes, you are him. You are the Christ. And the Lord Jesus, I'm paraphrasing, basically goes, you know, Nate, you ain't seen nothing yet. You're going to see angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. I believe right at that moment, Nathaniel had his question answered. What is this connection between heaven and earth? This thing that angels are ascending and descending on in Jacob's dream. This thing is like a bridge from heaven to earth. He got his answer right then. We got our answer right then. Is heaven connected with earth? Is there a connection? Yes, there is. And that connection is Jesus Christ. That is the God-man, the Son of God. The thing about it, you guys, this what the theologians refer to as, the really, really smart guys, refer to it as the hypostatic union of God and man. The hypostatic union. That there was one being, one person, only one ever, that was absolutely God the Creator himself in human form, but he was completely human. You can't deny the realness of his humanity. He was real. He wasn't just a visiting apparition, a ghost, a concept, an idea. He was a person, a real human. At the same time, completely God. John records for us that at the Last Supper, near the end of John's Gospel, he tells us that the Lord Jesus did something. Something that kind of blew everybody's mind, because it's the thing that only the lowest, the least of them would do. It's a big feast. They rented this banquet hall, the big upper room. And it has the big sort of triclinium couch arrangements where everybody's reclining and eating up on this, you know, these elevated couches, and they got the tables there in front of them. He, no doubt sitting in the seat of honor where the host would sit, gets up. He's fully dressed, and he gets up and undresses, which is something that only a slave would do. A slave would only, you know, walk around with just a towel around his waist. And he does this. He girds himself with a towel. Then he gets to the wash basin and goes around and starts washing everybody's feet. He took his clothes off. John says he laid them aside, put them down, wrapped a towel around, and went and did the slave job. But then he came back after getting the job done, put the basin down, took off the towel, put his clothes back on again, and then rejoined them at the table. He did that to tell them, you know what? What I just did, that's what this kingdom is about. You call me Lord and Master. You say, well, for so I am. And he goes, and if I, your Lord and Master, would wash your feet, can you do that for each other? That's how it works in this kingdom. The coolest thing about that incident, the coolest thing about that action of the Lord Jesus, is that he took off his garments, laid them aside, and then put them back on again. And when it comes to God, the God revealed in the Bible, the God that makes himself known in the Bible, he is even harder to comprehend than the God, you know, God, the same God reveals himself by creation. And even in creation, you look at the vastness of it all, and you go, you must be so big, huge. The universe, if all of this is a product of a mind, what kind of a mind? The God just revealed in creation is bigger than we can comprehend. More wiser than we can understand. But then he reveals himself in the Bible. He reveals himself through the pages of Scripture. He talks about himself, just gives us these little pieces here and there. And we find out things like he is omnipresent. He is everywhere at once. Nowhere you can go where he's not there. That's hard to get. That he is omnipotent. Omnipotent. That he is all powerful. I mean, that's even more than what nature reveals. He's all powerful. He is all knowing. Omniscient. He knows everything. And while that's a pretty... You've got to stop and think about what everything is. What is everything? It's all-inclusive. It's not just all the intricacies of life on earth and every single living creature, every living thing, also every inanimate thing, and way beyond this world, way beyond this galaxy, the very universe itself. He is intimately acquainted with everything and every single one of you individually. He knows your story, everything about you, even before you even lived your story. He knows right now how many hairs are on your head, stuff that you don't even know. He has a running tally. You got up this morning, you might have left one or two on the pillowcase. Went in and maybe you got in the shower and lost a few more. Ran a comb through your hair, a brush. Number changed again. He stayed on top of that. What kind of a mind could do that? You understand what I'm saying to you about God? God that is that big, that he knows everything, that he can do anything, he is all-powerful, that he is everywhere, such a God as that, in order to become human, would have to lay aside some of that, like the Lord Jesus laid aside his garment, to assume the duty of a slave, which in fact he did, coming to this earth. He assumed the role of a slave, laying aside some of that, omnipresence and omnipotence, omniscience. He just He sets it aside, like, yeah, I'll put that back on when I'm done. Do you guys get that? The Word of God became flesh. The hypostatic union of divinity and humanity in Christ. He is the bridge from heaven to earth. He's the connection. He is what Jacob saw in his dream, symbolized by this bridge, this stairway. Stairway, the bridge from heaven to earth, it's a man, the God-man. Now back to the epistle of John. John, who wrote the Gospel of John, says here in the epistle of John, 1 John 1:1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. And then in parentheses, he goes, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Wow. The very thing that was from the beginning, John said, which we've heard, seen, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled. This is not some concept. He was not some kind of an apparition, purely spirit. One thing about the pagan Greeks, one thing about them is they at least did have this right. There are two realms. There really are two worlds. There's the material realm we all experience with our five senses. And then there's a realm beyond that. The place where angels live and devils. God Himself is a spirit. There is this other, like, substance that is spirit, and then there is matter. And the interesting thing I've often pointed out, I still think it's an amazing thing, is that every other living thing that God made with consciousness, every other living and conscious being is either one or the other. Either they are angels and they don't have material, or they're material and they don't have spirit, like the animals. Like the creatures that we hunt. They have an immaterial component. We call it consciousness. They think and feel and they make some choices, but they don't think God thoughts. Where I live, I can just hike out the back door and go up to Sunset Rock, as everybody affectionately calls it. I wish that everybody quit talking about it. In fact, it was in Downish Magazine, listed as, I think, one of the top four places in the whole state of Maine to look at fall foliage. And that means always there are people there every weekend. It's a place where I like to go get alone, but you can't really in the fall. Now, I can't blame everybody for wanting to be there. It's amazing how many people just go up there and take pictures. And, you know, there are weddings all the time at Lucerne Inn, and the people that know about it leave the inn all in their tuxedos, and they go up the hill. Sometimes it's not unusual to see a pickup truck go by with a bunch of tuxedo dudes in the back. Sometimes a bride with a veil flapping in the breeze, riding up there to take photos. It's a good place for that. When I go, if I don't take the dogs, if I don't take Max and Buzz with me, they have fits. I'll hear them all the way up that hill. All the way up there. They can tell. I'm under surveillance all the time. They know what I got on my feet. They know what I'm doing. They're watching all the time. They're like, you can tell. You got those boots on. You're going up the hill. And they start doing their dog dance. They go only for the sake of the hill. They go just to see what they can sniff, whatever I might throw that they can chase. They go just to go experience earth. They do not ever arrive at the top of the hill, stand up on their back legs, and raise their hands toward heaven and start talking to God. They don't. They don't join me in prayer. As a matter of fact, if I get praying, I'm ignoring them. You hear them moan. They're like, oh. They do the sigh thing. We're going to go. You throw a stick. There he goes again, talking to them. They don't even know what I'm doing. They're just like, there he goes. Not playing with us. So they know. It's all about them. Their existence is all about them. They don't communicate with God. They don't think about the concept of God. As far as they know, I'm God in their little world. They don't even know there's anything beyond me, no higher life form. Oh, so much higher. Do you guys understand that there is the angel realm, there's the animal realm, and then there's the place of man? I pointed it out last Wednesday evening as we were going through Psalm 8. Our journey through the Psalms took us through the 8th Psalm, and it speaks of this. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is thy name in all the earth. The psalmist there in that psalm goes, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast created, he goes, and what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou dost take thought of him? What is man that you would visit us, he asks. And he says, you made man a little lower than the angels, a lower form of life than the angels, yet crowned him with glory to rule over the animals. That's the place of man. It's a humble yet exalted place. Do you guys understand that that whole 8th Psalm is a prophecy about Christ, according to the writer of Hebrews chapter 2? We spent some time talking about that Wednesday night. That it's all about Christ, that God himself joined us in this place. That God himself took a place lower than the angels and by becoming a human being, by becoming a man. Oh, the wonder of it. He became human. He actually was real. He was real enough, you could spike him to a tree. The ladies from Blessed Hope were complaining about some dead critter that they described as a possum. Well, we don't have possums. I tried to fill them in. We don't have possum here, as far as I know. At least I've never met one. We got a lot of rodents. And being this close to the river, we do have some rats that come up from the river. Even muskrats, even. We got groundhogs. We don't have possums, as far as I know. They were sure it was a possum, and it was troubling to them because it stinketh. There it was dead right next to Blessed Hope. Before we could get to it, it left somehow. They said, no, it was really dead. It was there, same place every day. I go, well, you know, it's gone now. Before Ralph could get over and dispose of the thing, something else took care of it. Now, that is the way things work, and probably was a fox or a coyote, something at night came and took it away, or somebody's dog found something they can roll on. Dogs will wear rot like cologne, won't they? They actually, it's this crazy thing. What a dog thinks is a beautiful smell, what you think is a beautiful smell, two different things altogether. But it was gone. Dealing with dead things, it's unpleasant, isn't it? And if you guys like me, when the smell of rotting flesh hits you in the face, you involuntarily yak. Or at least you wrench. You find that the button's been pushed. You have to get away from it. You flee it. You do quickly. Get yourself away. When you find something that is actually a rotten flesh, a rotten potato is pretty bad. Wouldn't you agree? You reach into the potato bin for a potato, and it's all soft. Like it's been already mashed. You pull your hand back out. It is a repulsive thing, isn't it? Try to dread it to get away from your hand. But it's not as bad as flesh, rotten flesh. I don't care what the creature is. Rotten meat is absolutely repulsive. Well, imagine that rotting little carcass just outside Blessed Hope. It's actually full of living things. I love to talk about maggots. Every now and then. In every election year, I have these temptations. I'm not going to give in to that. But I cannot think of a lower form of life, see. A lower form of life than a maggot. Fly larva. It's repulsive, really. There is actually a bot fly. I don't know if you guys know, there's a fly around here that will lay eggs in living creatures. And as a significant larva, a significant worm, actually, that will grow under the skin of living creatures, your cat or squirrel My son-in-law shot a squirrel. He was really disturbed after shooting the squirrel to see that something was still moving. For whatever reason, I suppose just because he's a man, he cut it open to find out what that was. And it ruined his whole day. It was so disturbing that this larva exists there with an air hole, an infected little hole that it continues to get air from just at the surface. You know that? I thought that was like only in the Amazon, frankly. I didn't know that. That happened in my neighborhood. And it does. In fact, it's really quite repulsive. Now, you think about that larva, that ugly, hideous little worm. Think about it. The distance between you as a form of life and that little worm is really huge, but yet it's still measurable. It's a great distance. At least you should know that it is. Maybe that's news to you if you're from the University of Maryland, or if you're from the College of Atlantic. If you're from the College of the Atlantic, you don't know that that's a lower form of life. So let me inform you, it is. You are a human being. You're a human being. You're created in the image of God. You are so much more than that little creature, that hideous little thing. I know all your teachers told you, no, there's no difference. You just further evolved. Well, they lied to you. I'm telling you the truth. You are something more, way more. You matter more in the big picture. But the distance between you and that lower form of life, that hideous larva, that sick little thing, though it is a great distance, it's a measurable distance. And the distance between humanity, us as human beings, though created in the image of God, the distance between us and God is infinite. It's immeasurable. High as the heavens are above the earth. God's ways even are higher than our ways. That's infinite. It's impossible to even comprehend. You understand that God becoming human, that God taking a place, making himself a little lower than the angels, becoming human, becoming one of us, is an amazing thing. It's a wonderful thing. It is beyond our comprehension. I say to you, my fellow maggots, my fellow worms, someone came down and joined us here. God made himself human. And even as a human, assumed the duties of a slave, served us. John writes here in this epistle that we saw him, we touched him, our hands handled him. And who is he? He is the word of life, or you could translate that the word that is life. He is the living one. He is the only true being. We're all just creatures. He's the life giver. He is the word that is life. The word of life. And then in that parenthetical statement in verse 2, he goes, the life was manifested. This is the thing. Life was manifested. The Apostle Paul writes the same thing. He said, great is the mystery of godliness. That God was manifested in the flesh. What does manifested mean? It means he was made known, made tangible. God was made tangible, made touchable. He was manifested. God was manifested in the flesh. What an amazing thing. The life was manifested. We've seen it. Bear witness, showing to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we've seen and heard, we declare to you. That you may have fellowship with us. That we could all be in this thing. You could have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. God has connected us to Himself. We are connected by each other. John goes, I wrote this so we could all be connected.
God's Sword is a production of Calvary Chapel in Central Maine, located at 154 River Road in Orrington. If you have any questions, comments, or need prayer, please contact us at 207-991-9555, or you can email us at info@ccbangor.org. If you're in the Central Maine area, you can listen to God's Word daily on WJCX 99.5 at 9 a.m. and again at 5 p.m. You can also check out our online teaching and available resources or make a donation to help support God's Sword at www.ccbangor.org.
You are listening to M-Search Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at msearch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own story and to share our content with others.
This is John DeSalvo, and I want to tell you about an incredible product for your car called 5-Star Shine. Once you use this, you'll never have to wax your car again, and it will always look bright and clean. 5-Star Shine is the only paint protection system ever granted a U.S. patent and used by the U.S. Navy in the world's harshest marine environments. 5-Star Shine protects cars, trucks, SUVs, boats, and aircraft for years and keeps them much cleaner between washes with a super slick coating. It also keeps your vehicles always looking their best. In addition to the world-famous 5-Star Shine paint protection system, 5-Star Shine also offers car dent removers, car scratch removers, products for removing ugly oil stains from driveways, and so much more. Check out their website and their products at 5starshine.com, and that's the number 5, 5starshine.com. Thank you, and God bless.
Enjoy the music of Christian singer and songwriter Terry Clark. Terry's music can be purchased on iTunes. This is his song, Thank You, Jesus.
I was so far away, as far as ever I could stray. But you were there to bring me back.
If you would like to get a cell phone plan with unlimited voice, data, and text for only $49 per month, please email Glenn Kennedy at glenn@msearch.com. That's G-L-E-N-N at N as in Nancy, S-E-A-R-C-H.com, or contact him through msearch.com. You can also click the cell phone banner at msearch.com for more details on this special offer. If you are interested, you can also earn money through the company by simply referring others so they can save money too. This cell phone company is rewarding their users for referrals instead of spending their money on expensive television ads. You'll be saving money each month and supporting M-Search Radio and our efforts reaching others with our inspirational programming. Thank you for your support.